Okay, well, good morning. So as you know, to distinguish myself from Brother Derek, I'm very thankful he gave me an opportunity again to come and present to you. He does no titles, I do titles. So the title today is Fighting Fads. Subtitle, A Little Leaven Will Land You in the Wrong Dispensation. So what I want to address today is the fad, and this kind of bubbles up for a while and then it goes away, that we as the body of Christ go through part of or all of the tribulation. It's a very dangerous teaching, and ideas have consequences, and I don't want to use all the usual verses to teach on the subject of the rapture. I just want us to be Pauline, and by studying the real dollar bill, the counterfeit dollar bill presents itself. Amen? So, really, we're gonna take a little bit of a different approach to this topic. And basically, I'm going to use something called an argument by absentia, which says, for example, show me in the Bible that the church isn't in the Garden of Eden. Or on the moon, for example. Well, it's because they're not there. Okay? We're not in the tribulation because that is a theological and illogical fallacy that actually makes God a liar. We're not going through the tribulation because we ain't there in the proper English. Okay? Well, so, by way of a preface, and you don't need to go there, but in Galatians 5:9, just a quick, easy verse, you all know this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Meaning, if I have an otherwise clean glass of water, one drop of poison no longer makes me concerned about the other 99% that's clean. I still have a poison glass of water. So it is with false doctrines. And there's four things I want you to know about heresy. And the first one, I always find there's a process here. So one, is that there's a heresy lurking. It's always behind the scenes. Two, a fad can become a movement. Okay? A fad can become a movement. Three, the movement reveals a heresy. So it goes whoop, just like this. And four, a heresy divides the church. And I want to be careful about using the word church here today. Every man, woman, child, boy, and girl who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that he died for your sins, is in the church, amen, in the body of Christ. But when we assemble together as a group of individuals, there is a mixture often of believers and non-believers. We would hope everyone here is saved, and I'm wasting my time if I don't get the gospel into this message at some point today, so that any of you who are not saved would come to salvation. However, when we talk about the church in a certain connotation, for example, when Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, you're going to find there's some commingling of folks, just like there might be today, of saved and unsaved. So we just have to be really careful about qualifying our definitions. The reason that divisions arise out of these heresies is easily found in 1 Corinthians verse 11 and 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19. And we can go there just briefly. To get an idea at some motive. First Corinthians 11, 18, 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Heresies rise up so individuals can be puffed up and be approved. Oh, look at the prayer of Jabez. Look at me. I found a verse in some magical formula out of the Old Testament that's going to make me rich. That's how this process goes. These heresies spurn up so that men may be approved amongst one another. So there's always a four-step process. There's a heresy lurking in the background. A fad pops up, can become a movement. A movement reveals a heresy, and the result is a heresy divides the church. Now, every heresy has two primary purposes. First, to the lost. The purpose of every heresy is blindness. So we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the purpose to the lost. And I will arch this all the way back to the tribulation and the rapture. Don't worry. We're a little foundational work here. Is blindness. The second purpose would, of course, be to the saved. And you can remember this by the two B's. It's blindness or it's bondage. You can find the purpose to the saved in Galatians 2 and verse 4. Verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. It's not just Jerry's job or my job or other grace preacher's job. It's everyone's job who's a believer to defend the doctrine. Amen? We have a responsibility to, when these fads bubble up, especially those that frustrate the grace of God or would put us back under the law, we need to call a time out as a body of believers and stand up and protect the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. So, to the saved, it's bondage. And any of us who come out of the denominational system, that's exactly what happens. To the lost, they're probably going to trust that tithe paying, that attendance, that water baptism, that living it. They're going to go on trusting that right on. They're going to go to church and then go on into hell. To the saved folks that are in those denominations, they may be saved, but then they're wrapped up in the bondage of a religious system their entire lives, and they don't enjoy the liberty that they have in Christ. Their platform is damaged, and their growth as a Christian. So there's always a primary purpose. The secondary purpose for a heresy, there's only one primary purpose. There are lots of secondary purposes. We read there are doctrines, plural, of devils. So in other words, the devil will use lots of different ways to get you either blinded or in bondage. And a quick example of that, in terms of the purpose of bondage and blindness, the result, every time, and those of us who look at the scriptures through the filter of right division, every time the result of a heresy is mixture of law and grace, or mixture of the kingdom program or the prophetic program, pick your nomenclature, with that set of doctrines revealed exclusively to the Apostle Paul. Every time you can go out from here, you take an issue, no matter how you want to run it around, you break it down, you're going to find some perversion of the gospel of Christ, some mixture of law with grace. So we have this process, we have the purpose, and then we have the result. A quick example would be that of tongues. I'm going to start with the secondary purpose. The secondary purpose for the tongues, it was a fad in 1906, the Azusa Street movement. You know, folks from about 300 AD to 1900 AD, they were confused on a lot of stuff, but they weren't tongue waggers and babblers, okay? That, other than a few cults here and there that sprung up and went off the scene, tongues started off as a fad. We go right here to number two. The fad lit fire and caught a movement, became a movement, and then it crystallized into a heresy that absolutely divides the local church. Okay, most of those folks, they're lost. off. They think they're having to express their salvation by doing something. Or for those who are saved, it divides them and causes all kinds of bondage. So the secondary purpose for tongues was to trust experience and emotionalism more than Bible doctrine. That's the secondary purpose. That's called, from a more of an academic standpoint, mysticism. When you have a religious experience, mysticism says it's valid because you had it. So mysticism says, I can show you a stack of Bible verses this tall. I can show you 1,000 verses to the contrary of your experience. And most of the time, the flesh will still trust their experience. So the devil's secondary purpose with tongues was to trust experience over Bible doctrine. The primary purpose was to, if you bring in tongues, you bring in, shouldn't drink any deadly thing, sell all that you have, live in divine communists, baptismal regeneration, compulsory tithing, red letter Christianity. You let one little fad come in the door, and now the body of Christ is right back there in Acts 2 at the beginning of the tribulation. The primary purpose always results in mixing law with grace. How we get there can be a myriad of different ways, but that's always the primary purpose. So if you pick your flavor of the day and run it through these filters, you'll find that that's how the enemy tends to work these things out. So at this point, I'm going to, of course, draw a little chart to just give us some perspective, and then we're going to dive into, you're going to see, unfortunately,